Well, it's good to be back this morning and see a lot of smiling faces. It's been a while since I've been here at Hillcrest, but I'm excited to be back today. We just got back from a trip that we took to California, and we went for a little relaxation. We saw family as well. And one of the things that kind of stood out for me, actually, when we went on our vacation to California, each one of the kids got sick along the way, which, you know, always a lot of fun when you're on vacation. But one particular morning, we were headed to one of the Disneyland theme parks. And my daughter, Casey, said that she wasn't feeling well. Now, it was early in the morning. We'd been walking a lot the day before. I kind of thought she was just in a whiny kind of mode. And so just kind of telling her to suck it up a little bit. And we were getting in line, and we were almost on the ride at a ride called Space Mountain, if you've ever ridden Space Mountain before. And as we're getting ready to turn the corner to get to where they seat you on the ride, all of a sudden Casey does one of these. In which I think, oh my goodness, drama queen. And my wife looks at her and says, "You will not throw up in this line." At Disneyland, they actually have a crew that is designated for cleaning up bodily issues, whatever they may be. And if it happens in a line, they have to close the ride down, bring the crew in, they clean the whole thing up because they don't want the guests, you know, walking through it and, you know, dragging all over the park. They have to close the ride down. So Jenny knows this, and she's like, "You are not closing down this ride." In which Casey then leans over the rail, and she's doing again, and I'm like, at this point, kind of laughing. I know I shouldn't. Jenny is adamant, "You're not going to throw up in your purse." And she finally tells Casey. They come up with a plan together. And sure enough, Casey gets sick on the ride, but she threw up in her purse. Now, while my daughter is convulsing with her head buried in this purse, the only thing I can think is this is the best Kodak moment of the vacation. So I'm trying to back up with my phone to get the right shot. And of course, it's dark in there, so it's doing the whole flash thing. And mine is set on this dumb red-eye setting. So in other words, it's this huge flash first, and then the flash goes away, and then it flashes again to take the picture to kind of dilate your eyes. Well, all that did was alert to my wife and my daughter, who are, you know, trying to solve this problem, that I'm trying to take a photo of them. And so while the light is flashing, and just when the camera flashes, my wife's hand gets in front of the lens, and I have a picture of her blurry hand and a very grumpy face. And so that's all we have of that shot. I would have loved to have showed it to you today. But we did. We had a great time. And thank you for that opportunity that we've had this summer to kind of unplug a little bit. And we're looking forward to coming back starting again in September. But this morning, I want to tell you about a time back about 1992, I was living in Sacramento, California. And we had just moved from Sacramento to a community called Elk Grove. And my wife, Jenny, had said that she wanted to start going back to church. Now, if you know my story, I've told it many times. In 1992, we were far from God. I certainly was. And I wasn't interested in going back to church. But my wife had this inkling that she wanted to kind of get back to church. We didn't have any kids yet or anything. And we had been to this church that was nearby where we live called First Baptist Church of Elk Grove. And there was a guy that was preaching there, and his name was Pastor Ron. And though I didn't like church, I actually did like listening to Pastor Ron because my parents would drag me there every Easter to listen to him teach, and occasionally Christmas time as well. But Easter was my big time. I was a real churchgoer. And when I would go, I would like what I heard from Pastor Ron. He was kind of a down-to-earth kind of teacher. He spoke at my level. He gave things to me in a way that I could digest them and understand them. It wasn't high and lofty. And they were practical steps that he would give along the way. And over the next months and years, I really came to appreciate his teaching, and it really softened a place in my own heart to start to hear what God was up to in my own life. And I started to have this urge or this sense within me that I needed to be serving God in some way or some capacity. So I started volunteering at various spots within the church. And it just wasn't seeming to satisfy this need that I had to serve God. And so I made an appointment, and I went in to see Pastor Ron, and I would talk to him time and time again about this feeling that I had and kind of talk about my life. And he was so patient. He would just listen to me as I would just ramble on. I'm not even sure I had any real direction when I went into his office, but, you know, that's what a pastor does. He listens. And there was a point in time when he would encourage me, you know, Doug, you need to be serving maybe in this way or try serving this way. And I would go out and I would try doing that. And I'd come back and I'd say, I still feel like maybe God is asking me to do something more. Could it be he's asking me to serve as a pastor, to be in ministry full time in some way? And the words that he said to me at that moment stuck with me still to this day and has been advice I've given others. But when he said these words to me, they seemed so weird. He said, if you feel like God is calling you to full-time ministry, do everything you can to avoid it. Now, doesn't that sound kind of Jonah-ish to you? I kind of thought like I was supposed to run away from it. He explained to me that what he meant by that was if God isn't calling you to full-time ministry, you don't want to dive into it until you know that. In other words, serve in other capacities, serve in other ways. See if something else doesn't fulfill that need within you. And if you feel like no matter what you do, God is still leading you to that, then we're going to trust that God is leading you that direction and we'll kind of take those steps. If there's any person in this world that is responsible for me being in the ministry today, it is Pastor Ron Norman. And he's been a friend of mine over the years, certainly listening to him teach. His style of teaching, the way that he approaches his teaching, the way that he uses the scriptures and explains them and is real down to earth in his teaching has been inspirational for me in the way that I teach today. And I wanted you to hear from him as a mentor and a friend of mine. So I'd like to welcome up my friend, Pastor Ron Norman. Oh, hi, Sandy.
Thank you, God. Thanks so much. Thank you, Pastor Doug. Wow. You know, a couple months ago when Doug called and asked if this was a possibility, especially in regard to this particular part of Doug's life and the way in which God has led, I could not believe that I would have this privilege and opportunity. This is a real joy, and I'm excited to be here. Been looking forward to it. As my wife and I were driving, we actually spent a couple days in Mitchell where my wife's parents live in an assisted living home. And by the way, they go to a church just down the block from where they live, where the pastor's name is Ben Payne. And I know some of you know him. So it's kind of a small world and a privilege to have him minister to them as well. But we were commenting. It's amazing how God does lead. And we were kind of rehearsing a few of the things that Doug just shared. And I think the thing that kind of captured us was just think. We were sitting there in California, a guy who grew up there, spent his life up to that point, and he actually was willing to come to Sioux Falls. I even consider that, and I remember those days, and wow, what a difference that has made. So it is a privilege to be here. We're excited to see what God is doing here at Hillcrest. I've been kind of watching it. I had a chance a little over 10 years ago when we came to Trinity. As pastoring there for a little over 5 years, we had a chance to kind of rub shoulders a little bit and watch what God was doing here. So thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Talking about God's call and the way that happens in our lives, and in particular the way it can happen in the life of a pastor. Have you ever received one of those chain letters that tells you to send a copy of the letter to several people? Then you add your name at the bottom and send the list on? Well, there's a story about a church that decided to include something similar in their newsletter. And it had kind of a tongue-in-cheek suggestion for them that if they were unhappy with their pastor, here's what they should do. Simply send a copy of this letter to 6 other churches who are tired of their ministers. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. Add your name to the bottom of the list. In 1 week, you will receive 16,436 ministers, and one of them should be a dandy. Have faith in this letter. One man broke the chain and got his old minister back. Well, sometimes that happens. Preacher jokes, I've heard a lot of them, and there are some really great ones. I wish I could take another 15 minutes to tell you some of the best. One of the things that's kind of interesting, and this is a little bit of a humorous aspect too, but it has some truth to it as well. There are certain things that, kind of creative things that people will say to a pastor who they might have a little trouble with. when it comes to greeting their pastor at the end of his service. He's standing at the door and he's shaking hands. Here's a couple. "That was a nice little talk, preacher." Or, "You always manage to find something to fill up the time." Or, "If I'd known you were going to be good today, I'd have brought my neighbor." "Did you know there are 243 tiles, ceiling tiles?" And then, "We shouldn't make you preach so often." Well, there's a lot of humor in our lives, and sometimes at the expense of pastors, and maybe you've had some fun with Pastor Doug or Pastor Brian as well. But being a pastor of the Lord's church, think about that for a moment, is no laughing matter. In fact, it's one of the highest, and I believe most important, callings that one can receive. So this morning I want to just comment on two things that relate to God's call. And the one is the pastor's call into ministry by God. The second is a parishioner's call by God into ministry. So let's take a look at them. The first, the calling of a pastor. And let's consider what it means to be God called. Kind of an interesting term. And I pick it up a little bit here in this passage that is in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And one has to kind of read into the context a little bit, and I won't have time to do that, but I want to at least refer to the fact that this is a letter that was written to Timothy, a young pastor, Paul, of course, being his mentor and one who was helping him along the way. And so as he introduces in initially this letter, he basically tells Timothy that there are some people who are obviously living contrary to sound doctrine. In other words, it's not wholesome teaching. And so that he, Paul, has been called and equipped and appointed to respond to that particular kind of circumstance where people's lives are out of joint because they're not, you know, following the Lord's teaching. And so here's what he says to Timothy. I'm picking it up, the last part of verse 10. He says, "The law is not made for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he..." Here's a key word, "which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." Here's Paul talking about being entrusted and being appointed. And he refers to this in a number of ways throughout his teachings in the scriptures. Another one is in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, the very first verse. Says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or a pastor, he desires a noble task." He desires a noble task. And then, as Paul often does as he introduces his letters, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." Just a couple of verses that refer to this matter of being called by God into the role, responsibility, and opportunity to be a shepherd, to be a pastor, to be an overseer, to be a leader in the church of the Lord. So the call to be a pastor. You know, when asked how a person knows whether they've been called, this is a question that often gets asked at ordination councils and in other settings where a person is considering ministry, and you say, "Well, how did you get called?" That's an important part of it. And a lot of times, pastors will just say, "Well, you just know," or "I just knew." And sometimes they could pick out certain pieces that contributed to that sense, if you will. But God's call is really a divine invitation. It's a specific invitation from God to join him in a lifetime of work. It's an invitation because God doesn't force anyone to do this. God doesn't say, "You know, I'm going to twist your arm," or "I'm going to create circumstances that you have no choice but to follow this narrow path to be where I want you to be." Sometimes you look back and you can connect those dots, but he's not forcing you. It's more of a heart-wrenching, compelling to do the work of ministry. Doug kind of referred a little bit to that. I do remember those times where Doug came into my office. I can just see us kind of sitting there and him kind of sharing a little bit about what was going on in his life. And we did talk about, well, What have you experienced? What have you done about it? And what might you do to consider the continuation of that sense? And I remember he became a part of the youth ministry there, became an intern in our ministry, youth ministry, and obviously it was becoming more obvious to a lot of people that this could be the case. And yes, I did share what Doug shared a moment ago with him that sounded kind of weird, maybe a little bit unusual. I actually had something similar said to me when I was considering ministry. A wise mentor said to me this way, if you can do anything else, do it. And you know, when you hear that, you say, well, why would you say that? I mean, I'm actually thinking about going into the ministry to become a pastor or some other full-time Christian work. And it was good advice because that person knew this is not a work and a ministry that is going to be easy. There are going to be all kinds of circumstances that are going to arise if you, in fact, follow this particular path. So you better make sure that you know what you're doing and that God is the one who's calling you. When a man is surrendered to God and he's filled with the Spirit of God, then the work of the ministry becomes kind of a burning desire. You have to do it. No matter how hard it is, no matter what seems to be roadblocks or hurdles that have to be gotten past. And aside from one's relationship with the Lord himself, it truly is what consumes him. I want us to look a little bit at two aspects of this calling of a pastor that God would provide. The first has to do with the word work. In that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the first verse, he refers there to the word, anyone who sets his heart on this. Anyone who desires. Who desires. And so there are some men who desire work, and there are some men who desire recognition. And I'll tell you what, if you are going into ministry for the recognition, you're going to be in big trouble. Paul said, if anyone sets his heart, desires on being an overseer or a pastor, he desires a noble task or a good work. A good work. In fact, it is the best work. But ministry truly is nothing less than that. It is work. I'm sure you've all heard it, or you maybe said it to a pastor or to somebody else about a pastor. Must be nice to work only one day a week. Well, I can assure you, if someone is called by God and is fulfilling that call, it is a 24/7 kind of responsibility and opportunity. And I just say off as an aside here, wow, I appreciate what you are allowing Doug to experience even this summer in terms of getting away, getting a little bit of time and space to refresh and recoup and so forth. God is going to use that and bless you as a result. So when God calls a man to become a pastor, he calls him to have an oversight of a flock, if you will. It is the shepherd, the flock kind of analogy. It works so well to be an under-shepherd, to care for, to feed the flock with spiritual food. And truly, this is where it's at. This is where it's at. This is the toolkit and the tool pouch that the pastor carries and needs to use and be involved in. There are some in the flock who can take strong food, or as the scriptures call it, the meat, and you can really get into the nitty-gritty. There's others that you can't do that, at least to begin with, and it requires milk, and it requires kind of the spoon-fed and just a little bit more care and attention in that way. But the pastor is called to study, to rightly divide, to preach, and to defend the word. And I would say to you, and I know you have a number of pastors on staff here, but in whatever way any of them are involved in making sure that they know what this says and how they can communicate it to you is an important part of the ministry that they're involved in, and that I would trust you would give them the opportunity to do. So the first word is the word work. The second word is the word authority. And this comes back to that word call. It has to do with the question of who places men in the ministry. Well, obviously, it is God, ultimately. And there are some that have abused this authority, unfortunately. That is true. and sometimes spoils the possibility and opportunity for many others. But the fact is and remains that God calls. He also gives the authority for that person to do the work. There's some interesting passages that refer to this authority and the response to it. One of them is in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice what Paul says here to Timothy. The elders, that would be the pastors, who direct the affairs of the church well, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. You see the elevation that the Lord gives to this, the important task of rightly dividing the word of truth. Another passage in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." There's that word authority. And then it goes on and says, "They keep watch over you as men who must give an account." I can assure you, over the 35 plus years I've been in ministry, this verse makes me quiver. Because I know there's going to be a day where as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, I'm going to be giving an account to God for the people that he has placed in the ministry that he has called me to. He says then, he goes on and says, "Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." So, a word to help us understand how we can help a pastor and the pastors that we're connected with to do their work and their ministry. So this authority is exercised in accordance with the Word of God, with what God has placed before us, and as the man of God submits to that authority and the one who has called him. Now, the pastor has to guard his heart against a spirit of saying, "Okay, folks, listen up. I'm in charge here." I have met pastors like that. It's a scary church to be in, believe me. And so a pastor has to be careful. They don't kind of overstep that authority and that responsibility. At the same time, they must guard against the temptation, and there's more of that today, to say, "Oh, I'm just one of the guys, you know. We'll just all hang out together and enjoy whatever it is we're doing." And I'm not suggesting that you can't be in that kind of a setting, but I'm also reminding us God has put his hand on this man. As I noticed in the way you describe your staff, Doug's the lead pastor. He's been given that responsibility. He's going to be held accountable for it. He's been given the authority to carry it out. He's been equipped to do it. The call of a pastor. Well, there's a second call I want us to look at this morning, and that is the call of a parishioner. All right? That includes all of us here today. Often the term calling is used to describe a call to somebody who's going to go into, as we sometimes use the term, full-time Christian service. Must mean they're going to be a missionary or a pastor or in some kind of a role that, boy, that's all they do. I mean, they've committed their lives to that. And so when we think of calling that way, what happens is it allows the assumption that the rest of us haven't been called, right? Well, that's the pastor. That's the staff's responsibility. And you know how that can kind of work its way in. And if we haven't been called, then I guess we're free to do whatever we want. At least sometimes that's what we think. On the other extreme of those who claim that whatever they are doing is God's call. I know I've talked with a lot of people over the years, and sometimes it's easy to kind of just drift into this definition of how you are called. So those folk might say, "I was called to be an insurance salesperson." Why? Because that's what I'm doing. Or, "I was called to live in California." Why? Because that's where I live. I want to challenge that a little bit. Because what that sometimes does is it serves as a way to legitimize whatever we decide we might want to do. And we just kind of tack on, "Well, this must be God's calling to me." So either one of those approaches, either "I don't have any calling" or "Yeah, I'm called to what I'm doing right now," could lead to a distortion of the reality of what it means. And it will lead to an unfulfilled life. I mean, you will literally get to my age, about 70, almost 70 now, and you will be asking the question, have I really fulfilled what God has called me to do? Have I really been serious? Or have I just kind of said, oh yeah, what I'm doing right now must be what God has called me to do? Scripture is pretty clear that we've all been called into a mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably the most well-known passage is the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and other of the gospel accounts. Let me read those two verses. Matthew 28, 19, 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Familiar words, almost so familiar that they just kind of get pushed aside because we say, well, I know what that says. But it truly is the Great Commission. It is a general calling to all believers. You know, I don't find a footnote at the bottom of this passage that says the following people are excluded from this assignment. It's not there, my friends. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for whoever might be the lay leaders in your church today. It's for all of us. So if that's the general calling, then what's the specific calling that you have in God's kingdom or in the building of God's kingdom? How do we discern God's call? The first step toward discernment is probably the most difficult because it involves dying to self. No, I don't want to sound too morbid here because I'm not. I don't mean it that way at all. But it does mean saying, okay, I've been involved in a lot of things and I've gotten educated to do this and I've got experience in doing that. And so away we go. And there has to be a point in our life where we die to ourselves, you know, to all of those seemingly natural ambitions and say, okay, I'm going to put those aside long enough to say, God, is this truly it? Or is there something else? Or is there a tweaking of that to fulfill the call that you would have on my life? It's putting God first. And once you decide that, then the rest, the issues that relate to what I'm doing and where I'm doing it and who I'm doing it with and the expectations of others as to what they think I should be doing, it's a lot easier to deal with those. You don't have all of that, you know, distraction coming along. So my point is this. You can know and you can respond to God's call in your life if you are willing. If you are willing. And you know whether or not you are or have been in regard to this matter. Let me encourage you to think of it this way. Let's say we're all working for the Boeing company. And so our general calling would be to engage in the building of airplanes. We can kind of see the big airplane, and I've seen some commercials recently where they have some of the different workers out there watching that big aircraft take off and knowing they all had a part in that. But what is our specific calling when it comes to being a part of that general calling? Well, it might be assembling the landing gear, or it might be wiring and installing the instruments. It might be assembling the wings or other parts. It might be designing those roomy and comfortable economy seats that we've maybe tried to squeeze into. And which of those specific tasks we were called to, how do we get those roles? How do we get those responsibilities? Well, you might have applied for it. You might have handed in a resume. You might have shared how you have the expertise and the experience. But eventually or ultimately, somebody had to say, you can do that job. Somebody with authority, somebody with the responsibility had to put you in that particular place if we're all building this airplane together. We might be called to a specific role that's working directly on the plane. There we are up on the wing and working on things. Or we might have a specific role that supports those who are working on that plane. That might be in accounting, or it might be human resources. It could be parts procurement. It might be working in a warehouse. But they're all important and needed. We all have this one thing in common, and that is we're building an airplane. And all of us are needed to do that job. Okay, make the same transition out in the analogy. The same is true in building the kingdom of God. And that's our shared calling as Christians. We all have that same general assignment, the Great Commission. Go into all the world, teach, preach, and instruct to obey, and live it out accordingly. But our specific role within that was going to be unique as individuals. And that's where you start to look at your gifts and your experience. You look at some of the things that seem to be kind of the your personality. It's amazing how these elements become a part of what we do. And you might end up to be a missionary in another part of the world. You might recognize your calling right now is to be the barista at the local Starbucks, you know, hang out. And you're serving coffee and all the other amenities with a smile. You might say, you know, I'm really sensing God leading me because I've kind of opened my life to his leading to become a volunteer down at the Ronald McDonald House and meet with some families who are really struggling over a very gravely ill child. You know, all of that can be true, but you know, you can still be called off course. You can still be led, as it were, straying away from that call that God has on your life. And things can look pretty innocent and pretty attractive to whereby years and time goes by and you say, whoa, I thought I was going to do this. I sense God leading me to do this, and what am I doing way over here? It's amazing how that happens. We forget about God's specific call. And any one of them can gain traction in our lives, and we no longer feel and sense God's purpose. So it's important, as you've committed your life to Christ, that might have been in the last year, and might have been 25 years ago or more. It's important for us to recognize when we commit our life to Christ, he's not saying, okay, don't worry, be happy. You can just kill time now until I come again or I call you home. Not so. If you have truly committed your life to Christ, then you have enlisted, and we have now said, I'm available to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I want to do his will. There's an old kind of a myth, it's part of Greek mythology, actually, and you may recall it, the epic journey of Odysseus. Odysseus was one of these guys who was a captain of a ship and sailed the oceans. And he was returning from the Trojan War with his men. And they had to sail through a very treacherous strait that was guarded by beautiful and tempting sirens. Now, the siren was basically in the form of the head of a woman and the body of a bird. And what happened was, as they went through this narrow strait and passed this island where these sirens were playing this beautiful music, and the guys, you know, were all tempted to look and listen and get led in that direction, what happened was their ship would end up crashing on the treacherous rocks along that island. Odysseus knew that this was very much a possibility, and he realized that he needed to prepare his men for that. And so this is what he said to them. He ordered his men, first of all, to plug their ears, you know, make sure you can't hear anything. And then, secondly, they had them tie him to the mast. He was literally bound so that he could not, with any hand signals or any other way, you know, body English, give them any other orders and direction. And then he told them, whatever I say, ignore my commands. You know, when you think about it, he was pretty sharp in that regard. He knew that he himself was going to be tempted. And so he made sure as best he could that he would not get off course and shipwrecked as so many had in the past. Well, you and I, we need to do the same thing. We need to say, okay, how am I going to guard against being carried in the wrong direction when it comes to this matter of following God's call? Because we are in a world where minute by minute, the sirens are beckoning us to pull us off course. The possessions, the popularity, the power. It is there every single moment. I mean, think of the number of times that we are encouraged to consider this or that or something else. And all of a sudden, whatever God had said to us, whether it be today or 10 years ago, is pretty faint. We must set our course for Christ's kingdom mission and then tie ourselves, if you will, to the mast of his word. And we will be able to sail safely in the right direction. So what I want you to be aware of this morning before we kind of finish this off is that the mission of God, building the kingdom of God, is not finished. It's not finished. And you, as a believer here at Hillcrest, need to say, God, what is it that you want me to do? You know, many years ago now, I don't know, 10 years ago or so, when I first walked into this church, had a chance to visit on a Sunday, I saw these signs you have on the wall. In those days, they were handwritten, just on some paper and a number connected to it. Now they've really polished them up and they look pretty cool. But I was very impressed and I thought, you know, a person cannot miss what's going on here, what our purpose is as a church. And if I was one who was going to be staying here, I'd have to ask myself the question, where do I fit? Where do I fit in those areas? What would God be calling me to do? What do I see? What is mine to do? Is there a single mom who needs some encouragement? Is there a child who needs some love? Is there an elderly person lonely for a friend? Is there a teenager hungering for a dad or a mom? Have you looked into the hearts of those you work with and maybe see some of the desperation and the hurt in their lives? Is there an immigrant family that lives down the street or, you know, in the neighborhood that's struggling to adjust? Or maybe there is an issue of injustice for which you can take a stand and something that you can do to help make it right. There are a lot of people who are crying out to God today. They don't even realize it, but they're crying out to God for help. And they want someone to lead them in that direction. And you might be the answer. You might be the answer. And thereby fulfill your call. We have all been called to join the mission of our Father. And he's calling you to bring whatever it is and say, how can I use this for your honor and glory? Well, let me conclude here and wrap this. God's call applies to all of us here today. We've shared that. Whether you're a pastor or a parishioner. And so tying these two calls together, we have to first of all realize the most important call is, am I a Christian? Now, if you say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian who is one who has said, okay, God, you're the most important. Your son, you gave your son Jesus Christ to die for me. All right, you have my life. I'm ready to follow. And so he has called us to believe, to receive forgiveness, to have the promise of eternal life. And now, whatever time is left. Oswald Chambers said, God's call is for you to be his loyal friend for whatever purpose he has for your life. There is a purpose for your life, and it's one that God has designed for you. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's workmanship, and that word workmanship really means valuable masterpiece. For we are God's valuable masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Back in the 11th century, a few years ago, a guy by the name of King Henry III got tired of being a king. Can you believe that? And he got tired of the pressures and all of the hoi polloi that goes with that. And he came to the local monastery, and he spoke to the prior there, the guy in charge, and he asked, could I be accepted into this monastery and literally live here the rest of my life, give up being king, and just commit myself to this kind of a life? And the prior said to him, your majesty, do you understand that the privilege here, or excuse me, that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you have been a king? You can imagine, you know, the transition. And King Henry III responded, I understand. The rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you. There was a pause, and then the prior said this. He said, then I will tell you what to do. He said, I want you to go back to your throne, and I want you to serve faithfully in that place where God has put you. Now, when I talked about dying to self, I think that's kind of the place where we need to put ourselves at some point in our life, where we say, okay, everything else we've been doing or we thought we were going to do or we had hoped we could do, I'm going to put it aside long enough for the Lord to speak into my life and help me to understand what his call is. And if you are in that place and you get tired of it, or you wonder, you know, can I keep on keeping on? It helps us to remember that God has called us to certain places, and sometimes they're difficult. It may be to be a good accountant or a teacher or a mother or a father or a pastor. So how do these two calls work together? I think it's an important question. It has a lot to do with Hillcrest, because the call of God to Pastor Doug and Pastor Brian and others who come into this ministry as pastors, and the call that God gives to each one of you in your Christian life, will have a whole lot to say is about how healthy is this church? How healthy is this ministry? How significant is it to the community and the neighborhood of Sioux Falls? Pastor Doug has been called by God not only to be the role of the pastor, but to be their under-shepherd of each and every one of you. He's called each of you to become a part of this flock under his guidance. And he's called all to be effective working together to build the kingdom. And some of these things that we see on the walls here, plus a whole lot of others, I know, is a part of that. So another way to put it is, Pastor Doug is the general contractor. And the overall blueprint is right here. It's like we're getting onto the job site and getting into that little trailer, and out on the table comes the blueprints. And the general contractor looks at them and says, okay, here's the kind of work that needs to be done. Here's the kind of ministry that needs to take place. And all of you need to say, okay, how do I fit? God, how can I be a part of fulfilling that which God has called us to be? And so Pastor Doug, with the help of staff and leadership, helps identify the skills needed, organizes the various workers, and coordinates the work of ministry based on each one's calling. I think Paul put it best in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and I close. He gave some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. Would you pray with me as we close? Lord, we want you to truly be the Lord of our lives. And we confess that there are those times where other people have come alongside of us and said, wow, you would be good at this and you should consider this. And maybe because of that encouragement or that pressure at times, we've been led down a path that may be very successful. It may be very fruitful, but it's not your call. And so, Lord, I ask for each one here and this entire body of believers, the flock of Hillcrest Church, that you would allow each one to ask that question again seriously, and then anoint Pastor Doug and Brian and others, Lord, as they come alongside of them and say, here's the ministry God is leading us to. How can we fulfill this together? I pray, God, that you would work, that you would rule and overrule, that your Holy Spirit would fill each one here, and there would be great joy in serving you. These are incredibly difficult days in our world. There are so many ways in which, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can be influential and make a difference. I thank you, God, for what you're going to do as we respond to your call. I pray this in your precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. Have a great day and a great year ahead. All right? Take care.